hearts deeply. And that song reminds us it is well. Well, I had a lot of trouble with this passage. I don't know why it was so incredibly difficult. It's only 13 verses. By the way, did anybody read it? Chapter 8, there's one hand, there's two, and there's more, I'm sure, but as I studied this passage, I found out I relate to it well, for one. I find myself within the scriptures so often, I see myself there, and I go, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, I kind of remember struggling with this myself. And we see ourselves for who we are, but we also see Him for who He is. And as we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are comforted. Today we'll be dealing with the conscience. And it's one that I struggle with often. I'm always wrestling with my conscience. Have I done the right thing? Have I not done the right thing? And I wonder deep inside sometimes, am I giving it all? Well, these struggles are good. We remember a gentleman struggled with God all night, and he would not let him go until he was blessed. These struggles that we have are good. It's good to struggle with the Word of God. And if we don't understand, we just need to pray. We need to be patient, for He certainly is faithful, and He will give us the understanding. So now, saying that, I hope I don't confuse you, because I say the passage is difficult. But let's look at the conscience first. And here's a couple of things that I read that were very everyday. We would relate to these. We'll relate to one of these ourselves, and this is regarding the conscience, and this is what someone said. You might be able to recognize this first gentleman. It says, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither honest nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." Anyone recognize that? Luther, yeah, that's right. That's what he said as he was standing there before the council that had, well, his life in their hands. And he said, "I will not recant. My conscience would not allow it. It's neither safe or wise to go against conscience." Here's another one. It says, "There are two sorts of sick consciences. Those that are not aware enough of sin, and those that are not aware enough of pardon." Can you relate to that? Sometimes we allow ourselves to do things that a good conscience, an active conscience, would be saying, no, this isn't good. If we were to align our conscience with the Word of God, we would recognize, no. And then on the other hand, sometimes we have a conscience that's maybe too sensitive. And our conscience is saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And yet, it was full within our reason and our right. The Word of God would have us not feel guilty for something, and our conscience is troubled. You see, there's the two sides. Here's another one. It says, "Let your conscience be your guide is only valid if God's word is the guidance to your conscience." See, that was what we said. If we're aligned with the Word of God and we have knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, our conscience will give us understanding. It'll keep us on the right road. It'll keep us centered. But the conscience in of itself can be deceiving. It can let us down. Here's one. I like this one. It says, "If it's doubtful, It's dirty. Wow. You start thinking, well, that sounds kind of serious. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. And you know, it was a lady speaking to her husband about his shirt. Right? Well, if you're not sure about it, well, it's dirty. Just throw it in the laundry. And sometimes our conscience works like that. If we're not sure, maybe it is dirty. Maybe we just need to check it with the Word of God. There's some more. Here's one. It says, it is important to cultivate an uneasy conscience. The good conscience is the invention of the devil. That's interesting. See, you see how these things are falling on one side or the other. It's good to cultivate an anxious conscience. Why? That we might be walking steadfast with the Lord. That we would be meeting Him and saying, Lord, what is this that I find in Your Word? Teach me. Wash me. Give me understanding. But today's message will have much to do with understanding, but even more to do with love. With our understanding, it must be upheld and used in love. Because knowledge in of itself puffs up, right? That's what the Bible says quite often. If we use our knowledge to berate people or beat them down, we're in violation and in great danger. But if we use our knowledge in love, we build them up. We strengthen them for their hard lives. No one here is saying that if you become a Christian, everything's easy street. Because as we read the scriptures, we know that's not the case. It's a hard road sometimes. But it's a hard road with the greatest reward ever conceived. Man couldn't have come up with this. So it's worthwhile. It's worthy, and we don't go alone. For the Creator of heaven and earth is our guide, is our master and strength and shield for those hard days. There is quite a bit more I could say, but I'll end with this. Oswald Chambers said this: every conscience needs instruction. Its delicate mechanisms have been thrown out of balance by the fall, just as a bullet will reach the bullseye only if the two sights are in correct alignment. So correct moral judgments are delivered only when the conscience is correctly aligned with the scriptures. And that's what we mentioned a couple times, right? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Now, as I said, I struggled with this passage much, probably more than anything I've come across so far. I don't know the last time I stayed awake at night and I read and I read some more and I listened and I read and I left listened and I. The more I got closer to it, the further it seemed to get. It was sort of elusive. Let's read the passage together, and then we'll ask God Himself to give us understanding. And you know what? It's okay if we don't understand at all. But what we need to do is to be busy about the things that we do understand. And that's where we'll gain peace with God and encouragement to go on. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, and the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now, that's a mouthful already, right? My head's spinning. I'm going, what was all said there? Well, we got a lot of time to figure it out. I'm not going to be able to explain every little nuance of understanding in this point, but let's get this together. He's speaking that there is one God. There is only one God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are others that would say there are other gods, and they would even pray to them and maybe make a statue and offer food to them. But we know by knowledge that there is no other. Not really. Nothing that would be comparable to the Lord of Lords. Now, this much we can take away. Now, it says in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So here we run into our conscience scenario. There are some, is what he says. There are some that don't have this knowledge. There are some that actually think the idol is something. And in the eating of the meat, they're defiled. This is what their conscience teaches them. Are they wrong in believing that? Are they wrong in eating that? These are some of the questions we'll look at. Verse 8 says, but food does not condemn us to God or commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty. Now here's a clarification. There's a liberty. This knowledge liberates. The knowledge of knowing that these idols are nothing. And there's liberty found within. The truth shall set you free, right? In the knowing, there's liberty. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now there's responsibility. There's liberty and there's responsibility. And these things we will have to grapple with. Each individually, ourselves, we will have to work these through. And we will use the Word of God as our guide. In verse 10 it says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? The question is, if someone sees you in the idol, or sees you in the temple of the idol, and their conscience, being weak, is emboldened to do the same, what then? Let me read it again. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge. Do you see the difference there? The one having knowledge is in the temple. The one with the knowledge, knowing that this idol is nothing. And they're eating. But the one with the weak conscience sees it from afar and says, oh, well, Brother Bob there, he's just having a great old time eating ribs and carrying on like nothing's the matter. He says, well, he seems to be okay with the goddess. I don't know. What's the goddess's name? It starts with a D. Diana? Goddess Diana? And maybe they used to be a priest in that temple. And they thought it was a great thing until they found the Lord, and then they thought it was a horrible thing, a defiling thing, sinful thing. And they get stronger, and they say, well, I'll go back to my old shackles. I'll go back to my old place, and I'll eat those ribs, and I'll have fun. Danger. Verse 11 says, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Wow, now this is getting pretty intense. This person that's seen you eating in the temple actually becomes emboldened, and they start to fall, they start to fall away from God. Their conscience being defiled continues, not just a little, but like a snowball running downhill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until, well, it says perish. Not that they'd lose their salvation, but maybe they had to be taken home. Maybe there was something that had to be done before it got worse. And this person, Christ died for. Responsibility with knowledge. And a big one. Here in verse 12 it says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren, and would their weak conscience you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." These are the words of Paul as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them down that we might know them today. There was a great need in Corinth. This was an answer, a direct answer to a question. The question may have sounded like, Brother Paul, we seem to know something, and we know that, you know, the idol is nothing. The food is good. Why should we be prohibited from eating of it? It doesn't defile us. As Jesus said, it's not what you put into the mouth. It's what comes out that defiles a man. They knew this well. This is good. Good understanding, knowledge. So they ask Paul the question. And Paul writes this response. See, I thought I was studying chapter 8. I wasn't studying just chapter 8. See, Paul goes on for another two chapters, chapter 9, chapter 10, all dealing with this question. Sometimes they seem like things are unrelated, that this doesn't actually fit. Because next he starts talking about, well, he never asked for money from them. And he actually worked while he was there, that he took care of his guys and never asked for a penny that the gospel might be preached, and that nobody would be able to say you were in it for the money. And then he mentions, it was my right. It was my right to be supported by you. But I dared not, lest it infringe on my authority with the gospel. See, he set aside his rights, his knowledge, for the love of the gospel. And it continues on, as we'll get into. But at this point, let's ask the Lord to bless us and teach us from this passage what he'd have us know today, because it is absolutely relevant to our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've granted us, that you woke us this morning, as we say often. Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray that we might offer it back to you in humble submission to your word and to the teaching of it. Father, we understand that we do not understand as we should. And Father, we would ask that you would give us just a little more today. We might not know it all, but Father, we pray that we would act upon the things that we do know. So Father, be our guide, be our master, and teach us as we are fed from your hand, as we would look into the word of God. Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I spoke to several very, very high-quality Bible teachers, in my opinion. I spoke to several of them, and I asked them, what's going on here? I don't understand this. I get sneaks and peeks, and every time I open one page, it leads to another page of confusion. How does this all fit together? I don't understand. Well, a lot of the brothers had the same kind of remarks. They said, I don't know. There's some stuff here. I can't explain it all. But there are some things on the surface that we can use and that we should use, and that's all we're responsible for. I want to remind you about something. The book, two books before it, we read something in Acts chapter 15. See, this was my first situation. As I read this, I was thinking of the questions that were asked. There seems to be about four of them that were asked, and Paul's responding to this letter that he received. And this is the letter that we have before us, and it's very helpful for us today. In Acts chapter 15, this is something that they wrote, something that was decided on. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Be prospered. Then, indeed, they being let go, they came to Antioch and gathered the multitude, and they delivered the letter." They were Barnabas, Paul, I think it was Silas, and I forget the other gentleman's name. They went with this letter from Jerusalem. See, Paul had been battling with those that would say, you know, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be a real follower, well, you'd have to be circumcised. And Paul says, what? Hold the phone here. No. See, we're not saved by works of man, but saved by the grace of God. It's not an outer thing. It's an inner thing. See, it was the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. But it did mean something. Nonetheless, Paul goes to Jerusalem and says, hey, we need a ruling on this. This is not good. And the ruling came back. They discussed it, and they said, wow, that's amazing what's going on with the Gentiles. They, too, have the Holy Spirit. They continued on. They said, well, what should we do? And it seems here it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. See, they're not alone in their ruling. They consulted the Lord, and it seemed the Lord answered them and said, abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from meat offered to idols. You see the confusion here. In chapter 8, it seems that Paul is somewhat dismissing an idol. He's saying, well, an idol is nothing. It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. As we remember some of the prophets of old would make fun of this. They'd say, oh, you chop down a tree and you cook your food on it and you take the other bit and you polish it up and you bow down to it and say thank you for the food. It's ridiculous. And it seems that Paul's saying, well, you could eat that. And yet in Acts it says you should abstain from it. You should stay away from it. And thus the sleepless nights. You could see how I would struggle. Many have struggled, I'm sure, for understanding. So I started thinking about it, and I added some other passages there. There's Romans chapter 14, as we understand, again, Christian liberty. One's conscience is defiled, and he says, oh, I won't eat meat. Oh, I couldn't possibly be responsible for killing something. Not me. And the Lord says, well, okay. Don't eat, but one with knowledge recognizes that the Lord did say that one was allowed to kill and eat. But if your conscience bothers you, if your conscience is sensitive, if you were to eat meat after that with that sensitive conscience, you in fact sin. But he who has understanding eats the meat, they do not sin. But greater is the sin when he who has understanding chides him that doesn't into eating the meat. Do you understand me? Do you follow me there? Responsibility with Christian liberty is huge. Well, there are other portions, as I shared before, chapter 9 is closely related with chapter 8. It means something. He gives example to us. Here, I'll just read this. This was the reason why Paul didn't use his right to be taken care of as he had delivered the word of God. He didn't use his right, and it goes on in Corinthians 9 and 19. For though I am free from all, yet I have made myself a servant to all, so that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became under the law, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law, I became outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are outside the law. To the weak, I became as the weak, so that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, so that I might be by all means save some. And this I do for the sake of the gospel, so that I might be partaker of it with you. The purpose is that we would not exercise our Christian liberty in all cases. Undeniably, this is my right. This is what it says. I will do this, regardless of the effect. Paul says, no. I will restrain myself. I will not exercise all rights I have that I might gain a few. And as I read, I recognized other things. I thought to myself, well, how is it then? How is it that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it gives this. It says, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a woman who was a Jewess and who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well reported of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to go with him, and taking him, he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Why would Paul do that? Didn't he just fight against circumcision? And here he is taking Timothy to be circumcised. It seems to be contradictory. It seems not to make any sense unless you knew the heart of Paul. He says, I will not exercise all my liberties. I will constrain myself. I will do things for my brother, before myself. And so that the brethren would not have a conscience against this particular man and the matter at hand, he said, well, what is circumcision? It doesn't bring me closer to God, and it doesn't take me further away from him. But if it alleviates my brother's conscience, okay. Now here's the other thing. See, that wasn't it. See, the next one was Titus. See, the brothers were complaining, oh, Titus, you did this and you did this, or you're here and you're Greek and you went into the temple. He resisted the circumcision. Why? Because they were trying to teach that circumcision was required for salvation. When they came to him with this, he resisted them. He resisted them to pretty severe punishment. They took him out and beat him real good. But do you see? On one hand, there was no accusation. There was a premeditated movement that they might be accepted. And the other hand, there was a motion of exhorting Old Testament law, a law of the flesh. And he resisted. Why? So people would not get the misunderstanding. Oh, well, see, Paul does circumcise the disciples. See, he does that because you have to. And he stood up and he said, absolutely not. Salvation does not come through circumcision. It's not of the law, lest Christ be died in vain. And he stood up and he paid a price. He paid a price. So when we read these passages, we need to read them all. We need to get understanding from the Lord himself. Otherwise, we will not have an easy conscience. Our conscience could be drilling us night and day for things that, well, have no value in heaven. Maybe before man, but certainly not before God. Paul is a pretty good teacher. He's willing to go out and take punishment for those he's reaching to, for those that he would reach out to. And where do you suppose he learned that? From the Master. The Master himself. As the Lord carried that cross and went up the hill with full intention of paying the sinner's debt, he acquired at the hands of the sinners severe pain. The responsibility of the gospel is great. I stagger under it. I struggle with it. It motivates me in the morning. It keeps me up at night. And God's will could be performed through feeble hands, through weak knees, through stuttering voices, through hearts filled with his love. What's the requirement? To love the Lord. What's the benefit? Eternal life. Communion with the eternal God. Joy unspeakable. And the list goes on and on and on, just like our God. Couldn't possibly explain it. But if you felt it for a moment, you'd know what I was talking about. And I'm sure you do. I'm sure you have. But sometimes the conscience does this. It keeps us from praying. It keeps us from praising. It keeps us from speaking. It keeps us from loving our neighbor. It keeps us from God. When the conscience is misaligned with the Scripture. Well, as I was looking at the conscience, I figured maybe I should define it. I wasn't too terribly surprised. In Thayer's definition, it says, the consciousness of anything. The soul, and this is number two, it says, the soul, as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. And these are the choices we have to make. These are the choices that we have to make every morning and every afternoon, every evening, and when we go to bed. This conscience we have to deal with all the time. What good? Here's an illustration. There was a guy, he gets a car, and he has this automated mechanism in his car, and it tells him all kinds of stuff, windows down, doors ajar, all these things, and he's driving, and all of a sudden it says, well, you're low on gas. He says, I know I'm low on gas. Drives a little further and says, oh, you're low on gas. He says, yeah, I know I'm low on gas. Well, goes a little further, and it goes again. So he reaches underneath the dash, and he pulls the wire, and he says, ah, I gotcha. And then about two more miles later, he's on the side of the road going, oh, I'm out of gas. That's your conscience. You can pull the wire. You can pull the plug. And you can suffer the consequences. It warns. Do you react?
Or do you just pull the wire?
See, I struggled with this. I had sleepless nights. I had a churning stomach. I had a dizzy feeling. I had unsettledness as I would struggle with this. What does it mean, Father? Sometimes we're guilty for things that aren't against the Lord, and our conscience is overactive. And sometimes we deserve sometimes some of the things that we get because our conscience wasn't functioning. It was deadened. What I'd like to exhort is that we would be aware of it, that we would deal with our conscience, and that we would deal with it through the Lord, through His Word, in prayer, on our knees. Father, show me. Father, forgive me. Father, strengthen me. Father, spare me from stumbling my brother. Spare me from embarrassing you. It's probably one of my greatest fears is to stumble another brother, to stumble someone that is seeking God. I don't know, but I suspect. Years ago, when I was struggling, I was fleeing from the devil for sure. I was fleeing towards the Lord, and I came in contact with some people, Christians. I got involved, and I watched movies, and I played games, and I didn't do much else. I played sports with a guy who seemed to extend the boundaries of the tennis court when it was his shot and constrict them when it was mine, and this was my experience with these Christians. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. See, I may have had a Bible. There wasn't a mark in it. There wasn't a turned page. There wasn't a ruffled edge, because I just never used it. It didn't take long. A few months, maybe. And I was gone. I was back in the world, because I thought, you know, this world looks just like that world, and I laughed a lot louder over in that world, and I don't see much difference. And that's my fear, that someone seeking Christ would see me and prefer the world. And my conscience is troubled. But it's good. It's good to have sensitivity in this matter. It's good that people would see Christ in us, isn't it? And if we were to subdue all of our own rights that we have, that others might see Him, it's worth it. Paul suffered greatly that we might have these words here. See, the Lord was with them the whole time. The Lord seen every batterment, every punch, every kick, every welt on his back for standing up and telling the truth and for being Christ for those people. He says, be an imitator of me, even as I am of Christ. And let that be what is on our hearts, on our conscience, that we might be the manifestation of God's love before the world. And even more importantly, before His children, before one another. See, that's the sign of the covenant, isn't it? The covenant of grace, it has a sign. just like the circumcision had the sign for the covenant given to Adam. The covenant given to the world through Christ is that we have love for one another. That's the sign that people will know and how we need to grow in that Christendom. But we can affect Parkcrest, right? Because that's where we are. This is where we are. We can do something here. And if they don't know about it today, but I suspect they do, might they know about it more tomorrow? I had a lady the other day kind of straighten me out. Put fear in my heart. She said, James, you better not mess up. You watch yourself because people are watching you. So, whoa, what? What do you mean? What she meant was this. She has a grandson. He lived a life similar to mine. He was abusive. He was a drinker. He was a fighter. He was an abuser of parents, worthy of death, myself. And he comes out to listen to me once in a while. Because he can identify to me. I walked those shoes. I walked those miles. I drank those drinks. And if I stumble, and he happens to see me in the temple of an idol, he may not think Christ is worthy. Yeah, that'll straighten you up. That'll get you thinking. My responsibility in my rights need to be aligned to the love of God. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Paul is talking about putting others first. Remember at the very beginning, that's what he says. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What greater thing could Paul give us than to know it can be done? He's seen great results. He traveled great distances, and he planted wherever he went that the people might know the love of Christ, and he sacrificed much. And I'm encouraged as I read all the things about what the Lord did through Paul, and as I anticipate all the things that the Lord wants to do with us here at Parkcrest, with all these young lives, with all these older lives, God is not done with us. We have not achieved that level that we can coast. He has prepared us for this day, for great things, amazing things. And may our conscience be aligned with the Word of God so that when we make a choice, when we make a decision, it's the right one. It's the one that edifies. It's the one that shows the love of Christ. And this is what we have before us today. Not some ancient, faraway tale of idols in a dungy basement, but that we have idols ourselves. Because remember chapter 10? Chapter 10 gives us a list of what the Israelites did in defilement. It gives us a list. It was some 1,000, 1,500 years later. It gives us a list to them at that time that they might know from their example what their idols might even be. Because not all idols are statues. Sometimes an idol is a passion. Sometimes it's a way of killing time. And these idols we need to defeat. We need to have nothing to do with them. Why? They rob you of opportunity, of understanding, and of time spent showing the grace of God to those who need it most. Idols are robbers. Well, that's the start of it. We couldn't possibly gain full understanding from this. And the passage even says that, anyone who thinks they know, well, they don't know as they ought to. That's me. I know a little. But every little bit that I find out I know, I find out I don't know nearly enough. But that shouldn't stop me from doing what I do know, right? Essentially, that's the message today. That we would put love before knowledge. That we would do what we know. If we know how to encourage people, encourage them. If we know how to serve them, here, let me get that for you. Get that for them. Do all things unto the glory of God. And His will is done. We've done what He's given us to do. And the peace of confidence or conscience in that surpasses all understanding. If we've done what we've been asked, we rest in Him. That's good news. Now, in closing, if one was affected by their conscience even today, I recommend, I exhort you to deal with it. Whatever it might be. It might be something seemingly inconsequential. It might seem that way. But sin starts small. The deadening of the conscience starts with a single poke. Catch it while it's small. And if there's something big, if there's something that has awoken, we have a Father in heaven that is so full of grace that we can be absolutely sure that if we confess our sin, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sin, and we have no need to worry. And if we've been thinking about the things of God and we weren't sure, but today we have that feeling. We have that conscious awareness that God, in fact, is the God of love and we need Him for our Savior. Deal with it today. We don't know if we have it tomorrow. We would not want to be robbed of an eternity with God for the lack of following something so simple to its conclusion. The Lord loves you, and He died for you, and He wants you to be with Him eternally. Let's ask Him that He would bless us today, that He would give us understanding and strength to do the things that we do know, and to confess them, and to be restored. And have that joy of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time again that You've granted us, that we could come and look into Your Word and that we might gain even a little more understanding. Father, we know that Your mind is far more than we could ever comprehend, but Father, we thank You for what we do understand. Father, we thank You that we do understand that Your love is so great that You died yet while we were sinners, and we have this great gift of eternal life. Father, we pray that we would accept that we would confess our sins, and that we would be forgiven and made righteous before a holy God, that we might come to You daily in communion and share our feelings and share our thoughts and share our blessings. Father, we thank You that You died for us. Father, we pray that You would restore us, even us that have a weak conscience. Father, we pray that You would give us understanding. Give us understanding that we might be of use to those around us. Father, we pray for those that have a deadened conscience. Father, we pray again that, well, You would restore us. You would wake us from our slumber, and that You would give us the understanding as to how we should move forward. Father, we know that all things come from you, and from you is blessing upon blessing. Father, we thank you and ask now that you would bless Park Crest, that we might be busy about your work, whatever that might be, and give us strength and understanding, and most of all, love. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.